Last Sunday, we began a sermon series on the book of Revelation by looking at Revelation chapter 1. In our sermon from that week, we focused on John, the author of the book of Revelation. John was a Christian living at the end of the first century CE, around 90 CE, in the area of the world that today we call Greece and Turkey. And last week, we talked about John's situation and the situation of other followers of Jesus and how their situation is so similar to our situation. John and his Christian friends were living through a time where tragedy after tragedy were befalling their lives and their world. There were wars, destruction, natural disasters, persecutions leveled against Christians, and all kinds of trouble that were bringing sorrows and fears and difficult questions into the hearts and the lives of God's people. Last week, we talked about how Jesus and God show up to John in glorious revelations, glorious visions, to remind John of God's investment in this world and God's power and commitment to bring about a glorious and better future. This week, we are looking at Revelations chapter 2 and 3. In these two chapters, we hear John reporting the words that Jesus gives to him to convey to seven different real-life churches near the place where John was living on the island of Patmos. And so chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation are presented as seven distinct letters. Jesus is standing in the throne room of heaven, and he has words for his churches. Some of the words are words of encouragement. Some of the words are words of warning and correction. Some of the words are words of comfort and promise. To churches who feared that perhaps God had abandoned them, to leave them to the accidents of history or the whims of fortune, these letters show us that Jesus, in fact, is watchful, compassionate, invested in our lives, and that Jesus and God have promises for us. Jesus is watching. He sees what is going on. He is aware of the struggles and the setbacks and the difficulties facing his churches. People of God, as I studied these two chapters this week, I heard Jesus continuing to speak to us and to our situation through these two chapters of the book of Revelation. Again, like I said, these two chapters are presented as seven different letters. And in the beginning of each of the letters to these seven different churches, Jesus begins by acknowledging the good works that his churches are accomplishing. To the church in Thyatira, Jesus says, "I know your works, your love, faith, service, and patient endurance. I know that your last works are greater than the first." To the church in Ephesus, Jesus says in part, "I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name, and that you have not grown weary." People of God, in these words, God reminds us that Jesus sees the good works that we are doing. So often the good that we do, especially now in this time where we are socially distant, when we are isolated from one another, it can feel like the good that we are doing goes unnoticed. We live in a world that is so full of corruption and people who are constantly cutting corners and acting out of selfishness or greed. And we live in a world where deeds of patient endurance, deeds of self-sacrifice, deeds that are loving but are sometimes feeling toilsome and selflessness, and works done in love for service of God and service of our neighbors alike, when deeds of this time can feel like they go so unnoticed, unappreciated, and unacknowledged. And so in these letters, Jesus reminds us that Jesus sees our good works. Jesus says, "I see them. I see the good works that you are doing." Jesus says, "I see it all, and I care. I care that you are living good and righteous lives." In these seven letters, Jesus mentions a long list of those good things that he sees, and he acknowledges the good works of his churches. He says, for example, "I see the toil of your work. I see the troubles that you are bearing. I see that in the face of hardships, you are enduring, and you have not grown weary." In these letters, Jesus acknowledges the afflictions that his churches are experiencing. Jesus acknowledges the ways that the world slanders against those who live for Jesus' love. Jesus acknowledges the evils that his churches are facing, the temptations that Satan puts in their lives, the temptations to be like everyone else, to not make a strong public witness for the truth of the gospel, to turn back, to live seemingly easier lives, lives that are more in accord with the ways of the world. In some of the letters, Jesus praises his churches for not listening to false teachers or false prophets. In every age of the church, it seems that there are those who would pervert the gospel, who would try to teach an easier gospel, a gospel that makes less demands, or a gospel that does not come into such sharp contrast with the broken ways of this world. Jesus praises his followers who cast out false teachers and their false gospels. Most prominent of all in these letters, Jesus praises his followers for holding fast to their faith, even in the face of persecution. Within these seven letters, Jesus also gives corrections and renews our callings as Christians to whom he is writing. He renews the callings of the Christians to whom he is writing. What this shows us is that Jesus is more to us than just a parent who only praises everything that they see their child doing. Jesus is not like a parent who stands on the sideline and says, "Good job," no matter of the actual performance of their child. To use another analogy, Jesus is not like a cheerleader with a blind devotion to his team. Instead, Jesus is like a good coach. Good coaches are those who can acknowledge when their players are doing something well, but they're also those who know that it's disappointing when their teams or their players don't live up to their full potential. And so a good coach is one who can point out the places where a player needs to grow and change and develop their abilities. In his letter to the church in Laodicea, Jesus explains this role saying, "I reprove and I discipline those whom I love." It is an expression of God's love for us that God tells us what we need to hear so that we can continue to grow and develop and live more fully into the lives that God has given us. Within these seven letters, Jesus calls his followers to be earnest and to not turn from or forget what he calls our first love. The hope and the love that we first felt and received when we first came to faith and joined the church, that feeling of excitement, of overwhelming joy, knowing that God loves us, it perhaps has faded over years and decades. But Jesus reminds us that that faith and that love is still rich and deep and powerful. And so Jesus calls his followers to not turn to other passions to try and satisfy those deep needs which only can be met and supplied by our faith in God. Within the seven letters, Jesus calls upon those who have fallen away or who have slipped or have become lukewarm or who have grown weary in their faith. He calls them to repent, to make change, to turn their lives around, to get back on track. In his letter to the church in Sardis, Jesus describes the situation of the church which is struggling to keep their faith. He describes their situation in terms of spiritual death. He says, "You look alive, but you are dead." Another pastor, Pastor Nate Holdridge, in his teaching on this passage compares this idea of spiritual death to the zombies in the TV show The Walking Dead. We can understand the point that he means to make there. We can get to a point in our lives where we're moving around, where we're shuffling through life, but inside our faith has shriveled and dried up so much that we are essentially spiritually dead. People of God, Jesus doesn't want us to be dead inside. He doesn't want us to be zombies. He wants us to be alive, to be vibrant, to have tender hearts that pump and beat with love and hope and joy. Jesus encourages that dead church to wake up, to strengthen their faith, to regain the vigor of their faith. And we might wonder, how do we do that? How do we strengthen our faith? I believe that strengthening our faith is just like strengthening our bodies. We have to work at it. We have to dedicate ourselves to some effort and some energy. To have a strong and a vigorous faith, we have to exercise our faith. We have to train our faith on a regular basis. We have to be intentional about building our relationship with God. We have to adopt practices that are daily, weekly, and regular that help us establish and to grow our living connection to God. One way to build a connection to God is through prayer. And I'm serious about this. Praying to strengthen and enliven our faith, we have to engage in times of personal and corporate prayer. We have to literally stop and make specific, mindful, intentional times in the morning or in the midday or and in the evening, all of those times where we can pray and be in touch with God. We can train and strengthen our faith in other ways, like by reading scripture, by joining or starting a Bible study so that we have regular times to read and to hear scripture and to discuss what God is saying through those scriptures, to do it together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can train and strengthen our faith by participating in worship. We can train and strengthen our faith by adopting practices of devotion, like reading devotional books after a meal each day or before bed at night. In all of these things, we are able to shake off the zombie-like shamble by engaging with God, by strengthening our relationship with God, by hearing and remembering the promises of God. In all of this, our faith becomes limber and strong, and the vigor of our faith is restored. Jesus wants us to walk through the world, as difficult and troubling as the world may be. He wants us to walk through this world with hearts that are full and overflowing with hope, hearts that are warmed by the knowledge that God loves us, hearts that have joy, joy in knowing that Jesus has been victorious over sin and death and the grave, joy in knowing that one day God's promises, God's goodness, God's justice will be fully expressed in this world, joy in knowing that someday there will be peace, what Scripture calls shalom, in both the heavens and the earth. Faith, putting our faith in God, that is probably the key theme in these seven letters in the chapters of Revelations 2 and 3. Throughout the seven letters, Jesus calls his seven churches and us today to use our faith to conquer. Over and over again in these seven letters, Jesus uses that particular word, conquer. Now, the word conquer is a militaristic term. To conquer is to win a battle. It is to overcome an enemy and to gain victory. And reading carefully in these letters, we see that Jesus teaches a very particular strategy for conquering. Jesus encourages his churches to conquer, not by striking down their enemies with violence, not by taking a tooth for a tooth or an eye for an eye, not by drawing swords in self-defense, and not by retreating into isolation or distance from the broken world around them. Instead, Jesus encourages his churches to conquer by putting their faith in God, who will redeem and avenge their lives even if the world persecutes them, even to the point of death. For Jesus, here in these letters, conquering means holding fast to faith, holding fast to faith in Jesus and God, who moves and directs our lives no matter what challenges or difficulties we might encounter. And it is very helpful, very important to remember that Jesus gave the example of this kind of conquering through faith in his own death and resurrection. Jesus is the one who conquered. He conquered sin and death and the enemies of God. He conquered the earthly and spiritual enemies and powers who had made claims on God's people and God's world. He conquered the powers of death and the gates of hell themselves. And he did it all not through warfare, not through violence, not through gathering superior armies, not by hiding away in the mountains. Jesus conquered by holding true to his trust and his faith in God. Jesus conquered by putting his trust in God that even if the world were to nail him to a cross and to try and lock him away in a limestone tomb with a great stone rolled over its entrance, Jesus trusted that despite all that the world might do to him, God would avenge his death and redeem his life even from the shameful death of the cross and even from the gates of hell themselves. Jesus conquered through faith. Jesus conquered by holding to his faith in God. Jesus conquered by putting his trust in God. And God gave him the victory. As Jesus conquered and gained victory on the cross, so he praises his seven churches in Asia Minor and modern-day Turkey who are conquering by living in the model and in the shadow of Jesus' cross. Jesus praises his seven churches, for he sees that in the midst of suffering and persecution, they are holding fast to their faith in God's power and God's love. Despite the slander and the abuse that might be laid against them, they are holding fast to their faith, and Jesus encourages them to continue to hold fast and to conquer through faith. Finally, in each of these seven letters, Jesus reminds his churches and us today of God's promises for the full experience of salvation that await God's people who conquer through faith. Jesus reminds his churches and us today that our experiences in this troubled and broken world, our real and difficult experiences of loss and weariness and toil and the sorrows in this lifetime, Jesus reminds us that these difficulties are not what is eternal. They will not go on forever and ever, for what is eternal are God's promised rewards. In each of the seven letters, Jesus uses a different image, a different idea, to symbolize the glorious hope which Jesus reminds us we are all moving towards because of God's love. Jesus says, "Hold fast to faith, for soon God will allow you to eat from the fruit of the tree of life with God in paradise." Jesus says, "Hold fast to your faith, for soon God will give you the crown of life." Jesus says, "Hold fast to your faith, for soon God will feed you with heavenly manna, heavenly food." "Hold fast to faith, for soon God will set the morning star," an image of Jesus as the true and eternal King and protector of our lives. God will set the morning star over us. "Hold fast to your faith, for soon God will reveal that our names are written forever in the book of life." "Hold fast to faith, for soon God will confess our names before the angels in heaven." "Hold fast to faith, for soon God will make us pillars in God's heavenly temple." "Hold fast to your faith, for soon God will seat us together with Christ and God on the throne of heaven." People of God, in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, Jesus has so much to say to us. Jesus has so much to say to us, his people and his churches here today in God's world. In these two chapters from the book of Revelation, Jesus reminds us that our good deeds are seen and acknowledged by heaven. They do not go unnoticed. In these two chapters from the book of Revelation, Jesus reminds us, he calls us, he encourages us to hold fast to our faith, and by doing so, to conquer. And in these two chapters from the book of Revelation, Jesus reminds us over and over again to set our hope not on the troubles of this world which are passing away, but to set our hope on the eternal promises of God. And so my prayer for us today is that God, by God's Holy Spirit, would help us to hold fast to that hope. Thanks be to God. Amen.